be in the book of Hosea this morning. Hosea, and as you're finding your place there, if you don't know where Hosea is, just find Psalms and keep turning to the front or to the back of the Bible towards the New Testament, and you come across the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and right after Daniel, you'll find Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. And we'll read just the first three verses this morning. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we do ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit be given free reins in our hearts, Father, that the message you have for each one of us comes through loudly and clearly, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at revival. I would hope that would be your desire this morning. That would be your desire as a Christian to have revival in your heart. No one wants to live, at least I wouldn't think. I couldn't imagine anyone wanting to live in a backslidden state as a Christian. To know without any shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven, but not know, or at least to know, that you're not living for God now. Because we know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have to give an answer for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And so God is keeping a record. Now, our sins were paid for on the cross of Christ as Christians. If you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, then that's where you need to start, is get that matter settled. And it's very simple. Jesus has already done all the work. All we need to do is receive the free gift God offers. But if you're saved this morning on your way to heaven, I would think you would want revival. And so we've been studying revival. We saw, first of all, how to begin revival. And we saw what it takes. And it doesn't just happen. Then we looked at how to sustain a revival, because so many people that want revival and strive after it stop short of revival. And then last week we looked at the place of revival. It takes place in the individual heart. Usually when we think of revival, we think of a church being stirred up and on fire for God, or we think of what happens in the community, but all that's the result of the revival that takes place in our individual hearts. It's important for us to understand. Revival begins with you, just as it begins with me, in my heart and in your heart. Today, I would like to discuss this. Waiting on revival. Waiting on revival. Because when we want revival, so often we look for it and we don't see it. And so we think, well, it's not going to come, and we move on to the next thing. Our attention spans are so short, and the attention spans are growing shorter by the year. And it's interesting, if you look at advertising and trying to get messages across, how much time you can hold the attention of the average person. Now, when I was in Bible college in our Sunday school administration class, we have a little chart, and I still have the little chart, that if you are this old, we should be able to teach for this long. And obviously when you have the little kids, that attention span is minuscule, and you can only have a lesson that spans a few minutes to be able to communicate effectively to them. And then as we get to be adults, we can sit and listen and have our attention given to a subject for 25, 30, sometimes 40 minutes, depending on the individual, but there's a longer period of time. But that keeps getting shorter and shorter. And we know it has a lot to do with our culture, and especially with the television set. Because if you're in a television, just watch a show just with the intent of seeing those images changing and how short you're focusing on anything. And we all watch so much television that that is downgrading our attention span. I think probably the biggest factor isn't that we watch television, but it's that we don't read any longer. When's the last time you read a good book? When's the last time you read a book that made you think? Okay, now I enjoyed the Left Behind series, and we have all of them back in the church library if you're interested. What they do is they take from the rapture on to the glorious return of Christ, and they put it into a real-life scenario, and they did a pretty good job with it. But I looked at those books, and they don't really challenge your mind. It's an entertaining story. But we don't have attention span, and so often we stop short, and we move on to something next, spiritually. And so I want to discuss waiting on revival, because I think here in Hosea we see some truth that is really important, excuse me, if we're to consider it. The first thing I find here is the invitation. That very first word in verse number one is the word come. And then the next three words I think go along with it. Come and let us. What we find here is that, first of all, the invitation to revival is voluntary. I cannot force you to seek revival in your life. Now my goal here, what I hope God will do is encourage you and inspire you to seek after it in your own life, because only as we each have it in our lives will it happen in our church, and only as it happens in our church will it happen in our community, and only will it happen in our nation if it happens in our community and spreads to others. But I can't force any of that to happen. I can't make you choose to have a revival in your heart. You have to make that choice yourself. And so we have the invitation, come. Come with me to this place that God calls revival. Come to this place that we'll see in verse number 3 that defies description, though we try. But it's a group effort. Here we have one going, and he's calling others to join him. And that's the way revival is. Revival doesn't always. In fact, if you study the histories of revival, I don't know of any that have started with a preacher. As oddly as that sounds, it's usually started with an individual that's just what we would call just a layman. There is no just a layman in the church. We're all children of God, and as Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And what that simply means is that you have full access to God like I have full access to God. Now, I should have full access just as you should. And I don't have special privileges just because I'm up here preaching and God has called me to be a pastor. God has called some of you to be different professions. And you have every obligation to be faithful just as I do. And you have every obligation to live godly and be a good example and a good testimony whatever God has called you to do as He is to me. And God has called us all, if you're here this morning and are born again, on your way to heaven, God has given you the obligation to seek revival. God doesn't care who it begins with. And I don't care who it begins with. All I say is come and let us go. Let us go to that place that we call revival. Let's all take part in it. Let's all join in. Let's all get right with God and live on fire for God. There's nothing better than that. There's no substitute for that. Now, they tried many substitutes, and if we have time, we'll go over them, although I don't think we will. But the second half of the chapter, the part of the chapter we didn't, we see what the Israelites substituted for revival and therefore sacrificed it. But here we have Hosea calling out to his comrades, to his neighbors, to his fellow citizens saying, come, let us. The invitation. Then we see the inclination to return. What did God tell the church there in Revelation? They have left their first love. So often it's described as lost. They didn't lose it. They left it. Now, I don't know about you, but I left my car in the parking lot. I hope you did too. None of us brought the car in with us. Now, if I'm going to return to my car, that means I've got to go back to where I left it. And that's what God is telling us here. We need to return to God. God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. God is always the same. And when we need revival in our hearts, which is a common thing, and I say so often that we need revival in our hearts every day. And so we just simply need to go back to where God is. We need to go back to the cross of Calvary where He died for us, and we need to bow the knee and praise God and thank God and worship Him for loving us so much that He died on the cross for us. We need to go to that place where we are obedient to baptism and say, praise God that I was able to do that, and praise God that I identified with you and with a local church. And see God's blessings there, and then go to different waypoints in your life where God was very real and where God moved in your life. We need to return to that place where God is and go back to where we met with God and where God was very real and find those places once again in our lives. The inclination. We need to be inclined to return to God. Not demand that God comes to where we are. You see, God has never moved. And that's what God is telling us, implied in the words, let us return. We're the one that changed. We're the one that moved. We're the one that strayed away. God is always faithful. He is unchangeable. The theological word is God is immutable. He never changes. And so we've seen the invitation here in Hosea 6:1, come and let us. The inclination, return. Here we see the destination, unto the Lord. Now, this seems overly simplistic, doesn't it? But as I said, the Israelites returned or were substituting so many other things. Our destination should always be to God. Now, there's a lot of things today, and I just want to mention at least three things that people substitute for God. When they return and when they want to get religious, when they want to have revival or renewal in their lives. The first and most common is they return to rules. They might take the Ten Commandments and strive harder to live after those Ten Commandments. They might take some church laws or some church ordinances and say, well, I'm going to do these. Now, as independent fundamental Bible believers, we might say, well, I'll return to the place of Bible study and prayer and of witnessing of Christ to others. And those are good things to do, but those are rules. That's not where we're to return to. When we return to the Lord, those things will happen. That will be the fruit of our returning. But we need to return to the Lord and have Him be our destination, not rules. Other people return to religion. Now, I don't want to just say religion's a bad thing, because religion describes how we worship God. But if that's all we have is religion, which is all so many have today, is religion, it's empty, it's shallow, it's hollow, and they want to have spiritual renewal in their life, so they go back to their old church where they grew up, and they think, well, if I can just get there, I had some good, warm, fuzzy feelings when I was a kid, some spiritual, religious feelings, and that's what God has for me. And if that's where we're satisfied, then that's just not enough. You see, that's not revival. We're to return unto the Lord, not religion. A third thing that people return to, and again, it's a good thing in its place and in itself, but as no substitute for the Lord, they return to relief efforts. And what I mean by that is charitable efforts. I've talked to people that were so excited about their church because they have a food pantry and they have a soup kitchen and they have a clothing closet. As I said, good things in their place. But when that's what revival is all about, is doing these things. And I know too many churches and that's what their missions program is all about. Meeting physical needs of people. Good thing. But not what missions is about. We've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, not to feed those that are hungry, not to clothe those that could use better clothing. Our great commission, our great commandment is to go out and take the gospel to every creature. And so when we want revival or spiritual renewal, if our destination is simply relief efforts, it's not going to happen. We need to return to God, to the Lord. All right, let's move on in our passage of Scripture here. Come and let us, the invitation, return, the inclination, the destination, the Lord. Then we see the determination. Revival takes determination. Look in the next verse. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up. And what's this deal with 2 days and 3 days? What God is trying to tell us is when you want revival, and not going back and covering what we've covered in weeks past, but you do what's necessary to have revival in your heart and in your life. God doesn't send it immediately. That's what God's trying to tell us here in Hosea. He says it's not going to come immediately. He says you're going to have to be determined that that's what you want in your life. And you're going to have to make it a way of life in your life, those steps that are necessary, those things that we have to do from our end to have revival fall from heaven. He says it may take 2 days to revive us. It may be the third day. But we need to be willing to wait. But too often we think God should be sending revival, that God should just respond because we've made one good decision. Too often we think, well, I responded at an altar call that came at the end of the service. The Spirit spoke to my heart. I bowed and I prayed for revival. And we think when we get up and we turn back that everything's going to be hunky-dory from there on out. It doesn't work that way. God's asking for a way of life. That determination that I am not going to let anything swerve me off this path. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. You see, that's what started the whole problem in the first place. That's why we need revival anyway. Because we swerved off the path. It may have only been a slight swerve, and I would hope that's all it is. We may have only let one little thing come in the way, but that's exactly why we need revival. You see, that happens to us on a daily basis, doesn't it? And so we need every day revival in our hearts to remove these things, and we need to make that determination that I am going to live for God no matter what happens. And when I swerve and when I let something in, I'm going to remove it and get back on the path so that God will be glorified in my life. We need to make that determination that I don't care how long it takes before I feel that I have revival. I don't care how long it takes before revival falls in my church. I don't care how long it's going to take before revival falls in my community or my nation. I am going to stay focused. I am going to stay on track. And I'm not going to let anything stop me. We need to make that determination. If you don't make that determination and be willing to wait on revival, it's not going to happen. Don't give up so easily. Giving up is the worst thing we can do. On giving up, I always give the illustration. You guys probably all know it by now. When I was in wrestling one of the top wrestlers in my weight class in the whole state of Michigan. And when I wrestled, my high school was, I don't know how they do the classes today, it was a Class A, which was the biggest schools in Michigan. So this is one of the top wrestlers in the state, and I had the kid beat. I was just that way. It was beat. Now, I was a pretty decent wrestler, so it wasn't that big of a surprise. But there was 16 seconds left in the match, and he pinned me. He never gave up. That's what made him a good wrestler. Now, I didn't give up either. Trust me, I didn't give up. But he beat me. He was better than I was. But the average Christian going after revival would have given up long before there were 16 seconds left in the match. Because I absolutely dominated them up until that point. We've got to make that determination. I will not give up. Now, why do we want revival? Let's move from the motivation to the motivation. I'm sorry, from the determination to the motivation. And we have that at the end of verse number 2. We shall live in His sight. Again, sounds pretty simplistic, doesn't it? And yet, if you meditate on what God is telling us here, live in His sight. You see, we have nothing to offer God. We're just sinners, saved by the grace of God. The very best we have to offer God, all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. We need to realize, and until we realize this and really understand this, that we have nothing to offer God except filthy rags, except the trash, to be thrown out and discarded. We have nothing to offer Him. And we also deserve nothing from His hand. Now, these are pretty humiliating thoughts to think, but they're necessary if we want revival. We have nothing to offer, and we deserve nothing from Him. And when we realize that, it should thrill our hearts to think that I can live in His presence. Or as it's stated here in Hosea 6:2, we shall live in His sight. That's what He's talking about, living in God's presence. Having Him dwell with me through every day, through every situation and every circumstance, whether it be blessing and joy and pleasure, or whether it be trial and tribulation and affliction. He says, just simply having God there with me, what a thrill it is. You see, that should be the motivation behind our seeking revival, is just simply to dwell with God on earth. We all look forward to the day when we'll dwell with God in heaven. But we want to wait till we get to heaven to dwell with God. What's the deal with that? I don't understand that. We can't wait till we get to heaven and sing in that heavenly choir and sing with a perfect voice. And man, that'd be nice, wouldn't it, Aaron? But anyway, we look so forward to singing in that choir and being in God's presence and praising Him. Why don't we do that now? We can't wait till we see Him face to face and bow and worship Him in heaven. But why don't we look so forward to that now? Why doesn't that thrill our hearts today? Why do we seek revival? So souls can be saved? Now that's a worthy cause. But it's not the right cause. We should be motivated for revival, because revival means I'm living in God's presence. There is nothing between my Savior and I. There's no better place than that, because we are undeserving and unfit aside from the blood of Christ being shed for us. And then we have the realization down in verse number 3. Then shall we know if we follow on, again, waiting, being determined, staying with it. If we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What He's talking about here is the realization that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He compares Himself to the sun coming up every morning. It never fails. It's always right on time. So much so that you can pick any date in history and they can tell you the exact moment the sun rose. God chooses to use the sun in the morning to describe His faithfulness. Always right on time. And then He uses the rains, which to the Israelite was very important, because they depended on the rain for the source of water and for their crops. And they had the early and the latter rains, or the latter and the former rains, as they would say it. Two times a year were the rainy season. It always happened, except in periods of drought, because of sin in the nation. God wants you to know He's faithful. We need to realize that. And when we realize the faithfulness of God, in stark contrast to the unfaithfulness of our hearts. We should determine, I will not give up short of revival. And I might start striving after it today. And if it doesn't come today, I'll strive after it tomorrow. If it doesn't come out tomorrow, then I'll strive after it till next week. And if it doesn't come till next week, I'll strive after it all month. If it doesn't come this month, I'll strive after it next month. And if it doesn't come next month, I'll strive after it the rest of the year. And if it doesn't come next year, I'll strive after it the year after that. We need to make that determination that we will wait on revival and keep ourselves in that place where revival can fall until God sends it. And so I say today, come and let us return unto the Lord and have genuine heaven-sent revival in our hearts and in our church and our community. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having fellowship with you, to be able to stand in your presence, to even be able to address our prayers unto thee. Father, we're so unworthy, and you're so holy and magnificent. Father, we just pray that you would challenge our hearts to seek revival in our lives, even this day. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.